We're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, 3 rather, Colossians 3. And we're just going to look at these four verses in Colossians, but we're going to be going other places, so you'll want to keep your finger there as we travel. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, actually it should be since, you know, it's an accomplished reality, since then you be risen or have been raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So here we have certain commandments God gives, or you know, he suggests that we, since we're risen with Christ, that we're to seek those things which are above, and where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We're going to try to understand, what does that mean? What does that mean on a day-by-day living to seek those things are above? Do we live in heaven right now? Spiritually, we're citizens of heaven, but we're physically, where? On the earth. Then it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, does that mean that I don't need to take care of my job? I can't think about my job every day, which is on the earth? You know, do I not need to be concerned about anything on the earth? So it can't be just as simple as that. And then it says, for you are dead. So if you reach over and feel for a pulse, you might feel one, you know. So what does it mean that we're dead? And your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're going to try to understand a little bit of this. In order for it to carry it out, we have to have some understanding. And there's a lot of depth there. We can spend hours, but we're going to try to handle it very simply. So it starts as, since then you'll be raised together with Christ. So raised together with Christ. This is part of our identification with Christ, as the kids were talking about from what they learned at camp. It's part of our identification that we were raised together with Christ. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, again, don't forget to keep your finger here. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So God, from God's perspective, we were raised together with Christ and seated together with him in the heavenlies. That's what God's perspective is. So when we go back to Colossians, it says, since then you'll be raised together with Christ. It's a done thing. God has already done that for us, spiritually speaking. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Notice it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, seek those things which are above, stop. It specifically tells you where Christ sits on the right hand of God. There's a lot of things above, right? God's word reveals to us many things about the heavens, but it specifically says where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. It doesn't say just where Christ is, but Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Now, what does that mean? So let's start by looking at a little bit of that. Matthew chapter 22. Again, keep your finger in Colossians. We'll be back. Matthew 22. In verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, well, he's the son of David. He saith unto them, well, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. You know, he's saying, well, if he's David's son, how come David calls him Lord? I mean, naturally my father doesn't call me Lord, you know. So he asked him that question, and it says, how then, where was this? He said unto them, how then doth David's spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Okay? So Jesus Christ answered them, said, you know, that he was Lord, he was going to be the Lord, and the God had promised of his son that he would sit on God's right hand, and that it would be until he made his enemies his footstool. You know, in other words, his enemies were brought low and subdued underneath him. You know, like Paul has got his feet on a footstool, basically. The footstool is underneath him, right? And God had promised that the Son of God would have all his enemies subdued under him, and that the Lord, this new Lord, would sit on God's right hand till all that was accomplished. Okay? So that's one of the aspects of sitting on the right hand. Jesus Christ is, where is he now? At the right hand of God, right? We just read that. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And what's he doing? He's, one of the things he's doing is waiting for all his enemies to be made his footstool. See, that's something God's going to do. He's going to bring all his enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Okay. All those enemies are to be subdued. So that's one of the things we're thinking about when we're seeking those things above. Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 62. This is when Jesus Christ was, you know, captured and beaten and accused. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Okay. So here the right hand is called what? The right hand of power. The right hand of power, and that's where Christ is sitting. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. And Jesus Christ was looking beyond his current circumstances. You know, he was being about to be beaten and crucified, and he was looking to where he would be seated on the right hand of power, and then he's coming again as well. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is now the day of ascension, when Jesus Christ was going to ascend up into heaven after he had been raised from the dead. In verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Did anybody here speak in tongues today? Okay, I guess you guys believe, huh? It's good. They shall take up serpents, or if they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat where? On the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Okay. So that's when Jesus Christ went to the right hand of God, after he told him all these things that were going to come to pass. And in Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost, and you'll want to take these records and read them in more detail. And if you actually just study the word right hand, it's a really interesting study. It's one word, dexios, and it just means the right hand. And there's a lot of fascinating information you can find about what it means. we're only looking at a few of the verses, but Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Here Peter preaching to everybody on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto him, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes, or thy enemies, thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and what? Christ. Okay. See, three times the word right hand comes up in there. God exalted him by his right hand. He sat on his right hand, and he's again made to be Lord in Christ. Okay, he's the Messiah, the anointed one, and he's Lord. God gave him that position, that authority, and we're to set our mind, our affection, or seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. He is Lord. It's the right hand of power. And he's there waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. See, that's what we're about to think. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. We have a fantastic Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an understatement, but Romans chapter 8. And was Sophie was sharing about what they did that with the court of law, you know, what they did at the camp. Here's information here about the court of law situation. It says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, who's going to come and accuse us? God that justifies? No. God is the one who justified us in Christ. He's not going to lay anything to our charge. Who is he that condemns? Again, it shouldn't be. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Is Christ going to condemn us? On the contrary, what did he do? He laid down his life for us, right? He's the one who justified us. Christ, who is he that condemns? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes what? Intercession for us. Okay. So what's Jesus Christ doing at the right hand of God? Making intercession for us. Okay. He's making intercession. He's interceding on our behalf. He's always there to come between the accuser, anybody that would accuse us before God. He's there to act on our behalf. Nobody can condemn us before God. You know, the adversary can try, but it's not going to go anywhere. He cannot accuse us before God. So therefore, we constantly, because Jesus Christ is there interceding, we always remain righteous in God's sight, no matter what happens or what we do. Nobody is allowed to accuse us before God. See, and religious people come along and say, oh, you know, you fall short, you don't measure up, something is wrong with you. They come in religion will always try to take away from what God has done, you know, and put it on you. You have to do something. You have to do some work to be right in God's eyes, you know. Oh, remember what you did the other day? You know, or remember what you did in your life? And no, nothing can accuse us before God. Jesus Christ is there interceding for us. See, that's why we're to think and seek those things that are above, not on things on the earth. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 19. This is part of the prayer here in Ephesians. And one of the things that God wants us to know in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay. God did a mighty work when he raised Christ from the dead. Okay. And he raised him from the dead, but not just raised him from the dead. Then he took him from that position and set him at his own right hand. Okay. That was a great big work, because there was all these other principalities and powers that were trying to stop that from happening. So God did a tremendous work, it says, which he raised in Christ. And then verse 21, far above. Just a little bit above? No, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but also in that which is to come. And has put how many things? All things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over how many things? All things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills how many? All in all. Okay. God did that through Christ. God did that. He exercised tremendous power to do this in Jesus Christ, to put him head over everything. You see, and he's the head of the body, of which we're a part. You know, that's, again, seek the things above. Seek those things above. This is accomplished reality from God's perspective. And our perspective, too. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of how many things? All things. And guess what? We're joint heirs with who? Christ. Okay. And Jesus Christ is heir of all things. So we get to share in that inheritance. Okay. As whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also God made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, this is referring to Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See? So, when did Jesus Christ sit down? On the right hand. After he had purged, and a purge means to just completely remove, right? Clear out, clean out. After he had done that with all of our sins, that's when he sat down. You know, a person works throughout the day, and then they may clean a house, and at the end of after they're all done, they what? They sit down, right? So sitting down is in many times biblically refers to something being done and accomplished. Jesus Christ sat down after all of our sins were purged. So do we have any more sins to purge? What about the one you did the other day? Or this morning when you got angry or whatever? Is there more sins to purge? No. It's done. You see? That's what it's sitting down on the right hand of God. It's accomplished in Christ on our behalf. There is nothing more that we can do. Jesus paid it all. Okay? There's nothing more for us to do or add to it. Okay, to what he has already accomplished. That's what it means to seek those things above. We're dwelling in what God has done for us in Christ. We're thinking about what has already been done. We're not looking at ourselves and looking at our shortcomings and our lack and our what we still need to work on. Well, you know, God's not finished with me yet. You know, that expression that religious people use, God's not done with me yet. God's not finished with me. Well, he's done. It's completed, you see, in Christ. And in verse 13, again, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? You know, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Again, that quote from the Old Testament comes up over and over again, that about him being seated on God's right hand till his enemies are made his footstool. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, this is referring to Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof, for it was of necessity that this man have something also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he, so referring to Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he is a minister of the true sanctuary. In the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you know they had a tabernacle, right? And then they had the temple later on, and the priests, which were of what line?
Levi.
The Levites, the line of Aaron. They're the ones who did the ministering on the earth, right? And here, that tabernacle, that earthly tabernacle, that earthly temple were just a example of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, the true sanctuary in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the minister of that and our high priest in that situation. That earthly tabernacle was just a shadow. You know, if I cast a shadow with my hand, I don't see everything, do I? I just see an outline of it. That earthly tabernacle was just an outline of what was in the heavens, and Jesus Christ is that minister of that true tabernacle. See, and what he has done for us, this better covenant. In the Old Testament, testament means covenant, right? In the Old, they had a covenant with the people of Israel. God had one, but the covenant that he has with us as believers today is a better covenant. See, a better thing. And again, it's through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're almost done with this section. This Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, again referring to Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Is it done?
Yes.
How long is it done for?
Forever.
See, again and again, God's word is telling us, one time, one sacrifice, one thing, it's done, it's done, it's done. It's forever. There's nothing, no more further sacrifices to be made. You know, no more, nothing to be added to the work of Jesus Christ. It is completely, completely done. And that's the reality of seeking the things above. We're not looking, you know, we'll get to that in a second. And finally, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the believers mentioned in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, you know, people fall into sin pretty easily. You know, just we do it. You know, so now we should feel bad for the rest of our lives, right? No, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay. Jesus Christ looked forward to his resurrection, ascension, and being seated on the right hand of God. And in the same way, God's word saying, you know, don't get tired in your mind. You faint. Don't get tired of continuing to stand on God's word. You know, don't get tired when you fall short, when you fail. Don't get tired of that. Keep looking unto Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God. You remember when he was before the high priest, he told him, I'm going to be sitting on the right hand of power, right? He was looking forward to that when he was in the midst of that. Same with us. We look forward to, we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, just like Colossians tells us, right? So we don't get weary and faint in our minds. You know, we haven't had to go through the sufferings he did. He did it for us. So let's go back to Colossians. So then, verse 1 again, since then you be risen with Christ, seek those things are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So when we're seeking the things of above where Christ is sitting, in our mind, what we're doing is we're remembering his accomplished work on our behalf, right? So some of the things, enemies are to be subdued, the power and authority that comes with it, that he's ever making intercession for us, that our sins are completely purged. He's our high priest. He's our complete sacrifice forever. You know, he's the author and finisher of believing. So we are constantly, that's what we're thinking about when we're seeking the things above. It's been done for me in Christ. See, that's what we're thinking about. And if you go to the next thing we want to think about is it says in verse, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, not on things on the earth. Well, the things on the earth are both good and bad, right? There's many things. If you do a study on that, you'll find that there's good things about the earth. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, so am I not to recognize that God owns the earth? You know, there's good things about the earth and there's bad things about the earth if you study it in the scriptures. But this is not just talking about, you know, physical things here. It's talking about, we're going to just read the context here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your believing in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the believing, in the right way of believing concerning him, as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. So Christ has already done it for us, so now we're just to walk in that. You know, we're to walk in what he's already done for us. We don't have to do it. There's nothing to be done. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, you know, worldly wisdom, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So they were being warned that people would try to turn them away from Christ and put their mind on things of the earth. See, they were being warned. And it would be very good arguments that they would use. You know, they may use very enticing arguments to say, oh, it's not done. You know, look how much you sin. You know, you still have to continue to work on your life. You know, they may use very enticing arguments. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We read that. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the believing of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, that's our identification. Crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, ascended with him, seated in the heavenlies. That's our identification with Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that triumphal procession, right, that you guys were talking about earlier, he spoiled them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you again of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Where if you be dead with Christ. See, that's, remember it says you are dead later on in Colossians? This is what it's referring to. We're dead. We're dead to sin, Romans says, and we're dead to the law. We're dead to this world. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So basically the section here is saying worldly commandments, you know, that religious people put on themselves or put on in religious situations. They, you know, if you're involved in religion, there's always commandments to do, right? You got to do this on a certain day. You have to show up for this 5 times a day, or you have to do this 3 times a day. Don't eat this. You can eat that. All those commandments of men that people put on is what may look very good. They may say, well, that'll help you improve your life. That'll make you a better believer. They may sound very good if you do this 4 times a day. If you must spend 3 hours a day doing this or that, they may sound very good, but they don't add anything to what Jesus Christ has already done. See? They add nothing to it. We need to focus on what Christ has done for us and put our eyes and affections on that, our minds and thinking on that, what has already been accomplished. From God's perspective, we're dead to the world. We're dead to those commandments of man. There's no commandment that's going to make, you know, a dead person a better person. Okay? So we're dead to those things. And that's what he's getting you to think about here. So if since then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Think, in other words, the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We could take a lot more time. We're going to finish off now, though. I'm going to finish off in Galatians chapter 2. But I think you guys have enough to chew on right there. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It says, I was crucified with Christ. That's the text. I was with Christ, I have been crucified. Nevertheless, I live, should really read, but living in me is Christ. Living in me is Christ, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by believing concerning the Son of God. I believe what Christ has done and what he has accomplished for me. That's how I live my life. See, I can say to myself, Ravi Hans is dead. I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to this world. Just like it said in Colossians, you are dead and your life is hid in Christ with God. I'm dead to this world, see, but living in me is Christ. That's who I am. That's who you are. Each one of you has Christ in you. Each one of you has living in you is Christ. And you're dead to this world, so the world has no hold on us. See, we're dead to the sin. Sin, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. We're going to sin, but that we're dead to it. It has no hold on us anymore. It has no dominion over us because Jesus Christ has made us righteous. See, so we're dead to this world. And so Paul said, I live the life which I now live. I live by believing concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul didn't look at his flesh, he didn't look at his, not only his fleshly weaknesses, but he also didn't look at his flesh strengths, you know. You may focus on how, you know, how weak you are one day and think, oh, geez, I'm never going to be as good as that person. The next day, you may focus on your flesh a different way and say, well, I'm better than that person. You know, I'm smarter than him. I'm stronger than him. I'm better looking than him or whatever, you know. Whatever, none of those things matter. They're all flesh. He lived by believing concerning the Son of God. And that's what you find in the scriptures. That's why we go to God's word. It's not a religious exercise. I got to read the word, you know, I got to read it. Otherwise God no, it's accomplished. We read the word to look in the mirror to see who we are. You know, this word reflects to us who we are in Christ. It tells us who we are in Christ. It shows us what God has done for us. You see, in Christ, every time we look in the word, we see who we are in Christ. And when we do that, that's how we live, by believing concerning the Son of God. In my day-by-day living, I live by believing concerning the Son of God. When I sin and fall short, I don't try to fix myself. I believe he has made me complete, you know, that I'm righteous. My sins have been purged. You know, when I grow tired of the fight, I don't look to my own strength. I look at Christ who endured it, the cross. When I feel like I'm nothing in this world, you know, that others have accomplished more, so much more than I have, I remember I will be glorified together with him, just like we read in Colossians. You know, I'm going to be manifest in glory. I'm a joint heir with him. Every day I live by believing concerning the Son of God. I put my eyes on what I am in Christ, you see. When I feel weak, I don't, you know, look to my own strength, but I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, what he has done for me. And that's what it means to seek those things that are above, you know, to set our affection on things above. It's all in what Christ has done for us. When we look at God's word, we see who we are in Christ, not who we are in the flesh. And as we do that, you know, we recognize that our true life is hid. Let's finish back in Colossians. It says in verse 3, for you are dead. We're absolutely dead to this world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our real life. That is our real life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's fantastic. We're going to get to share his glory with him. You know, if you've been watching the World Cup, you see all those people, they get a goal and they run on the world stage and they're like, oh, look at me, I'm so great, I scored a goal, you know, and they get that moment of glory and they call it the World Cup glory, you know. It's a very momentary. We're going to get to share the glory with Jesus Christ. We're going to be manifested with him in glory. He's going to be glorified and all the world's going to see him as Lord. We're going to get to share that. Now, which one would you pick? What's that? Yeah, throughout eternity. So what a great accomplishment. Jesus Christ has done it for us, man. I mean, that's what our focus is. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that all that we have through him, Father. And as we continue to grow day by day, help us to understand that reality, Father, more and more. So that we can, to the end that we can walk upon it and not think about our flesh. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.